And let's hear God's word together, Jeremiah, the 38th chapter. Now Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, Ukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malkiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, he who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be as a prize to him, and he shall live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it." Therefore the princes said to the king, "Please let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in this city and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm." Then Zedekiah the king said, "Look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you." So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Micaiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire or mud. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. Now Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. When the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there's no more bread in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from here 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies." So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took from there old clothes and old rags and let them down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, "Please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits under the ropes." And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him up out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Then Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, "I will ask you something. Hide nothing from me." Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "If I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice, you will not listen to me." So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, "As the Lord lives, who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life." Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand." And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, "I am afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they abuse me." But Jeremiah said, "They will not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord, which I speak to you, so it shall be well with you, and your soul shall live. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word that the Lord has shown me. Now behold, all the women who are left in the king of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes. And these women shall say, 'Your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you. Your feet have sunk in the mire, and they have turned away again.' So they shall surrender all your wives and children to the Chaldeans. You shall not escape from their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and you shall cause this city to be burned with fire." Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, "Let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. But if the princes hear that I have talked with you, and they come to you and say to you, 'Declare to us now what you said to the king, and also what the king said to you, do not hide it from us, and we will not put you to death,' then you shall say to them, 'I presented my request before the king that he would not make me return to Jonathan's house to die there.'" Then all the princes came to Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them according to all these words that the king had commanded. So they stopped speaking with him, for the conversation had not been heard. Now Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. You may be seated. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Again, we'll follow the outline that is on the reverse of your bulletin, but let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we come to your word and we need help and hope and encouragement and assistance as we go through it together. We ask your blessings upon it, that you would strengthen us with might by your spirit in our inner man, that you, Holy Spirit, would be the anointing, the teaching, that we would draw these living waters that you are from the wells of salvation that have been opened to us from our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us energy. Lord, we are at the end of the day. We are only flesh and blood, and we need your help, and we ask that you would strengthen us. Please, Lord, accept our thanks for those who have received good news about their pursuing vaccine exemption. Please receive our thanksgiving for Marcy Brother's mother and her good surgery. We ask, O Lord, that you would bless Mandy Castle tonight as she is likely in labor. We ask your blessing upon her. Lord, we do pray that you would comfort Sam and Megan and bring salvation to Sam's extended family. We do also ask, O Lord, that you would be with our own Supreme Court in our land. It is hard to know what to pray, O Lord, such blind men and such rebels, but we know that you open the heart of your enemies even and make them your friends, and we pray that you would so that everybody will tremble. Heal the sick in our midst. Heal Jim Potter and the children and the Edward family, and we thank you for bringing Ryan Disher's brother home. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah in the miry pit. So in verses 1 through 6, Jeremiah is accused of treason. In verses 7 through 13, he's rescued by an Ethiopian, Ebed-Melech, whose name means servant of the king. And in verses 14 through 28, Zedekiah is given one last chance. Let's consider God's word together. So after, in chapter 37, after Zedekiah the king had Jeremiah committed to the outer court, remember he was delivered from the real bad prison for the king's prisoners in Jeremiah's house, Jeremiah kept preaching. Now granted, he may have had some freedom of movement, or he may have been confined to the general royal precinct and group of houses, but he kept preaching to everybody who would come, and the princes did not like it. They did not like it when he basically gave the message, surrender or die. Doesn't sound very patriotic, doesn't sound very hopeful, in particularly evil times, and particularly in verse 19 when there were people in Israel who had already been defecting over to the Chaldeans, and Jeremiah's just telling the truth. He's saying, hey, if you go out to the king of Babylon, to the Chaldeans, your life will be given to you as a prey. This city is doomed. And remember, as Jeremiah's preaching this, thud, boom, crash, thud, boom, crash, thud, boom, crash. The pounding of the walls was continuing day and night. It was deafening. It was loud. You had to be a fool to think that this was going to end positively. And yet they're mad at Jeremiah for preaching as he did. Granted, it's a hard message, and you think, wow, does this have application to us? Surrender or die? Granted, we're not Israel, we're not Jerusalem, but obviously there's a time for just brutal honesty when a people are in rebellion against God. And real patriotism and real love for your country is not to pretend that everything's going to turn out well just because you drape yourself in a flag, but that real national peace and security comes from repentance and comes from turning to the Lord with all of their hearts. That's what Jeremiah was preaching. And they did not like it. In fact, verse 4, they went to the king and they said, you need to kill this man because he is undermining morale, and we need every man of war to do what? Die on the walls. That's basically what they're saying. And he is not seeking, into verse 4, the peace of this people, their welfare, but their harm. Again, here the world did not love 2,700 years ago, 2,600 years ago. The world that was in Jerusalem did not like to hear a message of repentance and defeat. It did not like to hear that only righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That's what Jeremiah was preaching. Kill the messenger. And you see in verse 5, Zedekiah, he is pathetic. Okay, he is a politician to the end. Particularly as we'll see in the second half of the passage, he says, look, he's in your hand. I can do nothing against you. Isn't unbelief a lonely place? Okay, disobedience is a lonely place. Here's Zedekiah. Granted, he was a puppet king from Nebuchadnezzar, but he seems to have no helpers. He basically says to the princes who are complaining about Jeremiah, what can I do to stop you? Go take care of this man. Do whatever you want to do. Again, don't ever forget this. When you're ever now, granted, isn't it interesting that Jeremiah is going to be alone in just a little bit when he's thrown in the pit. But here Zedekiah is alone in the desert of unbelief and disobedience. Not only is God not helping him, but he has no human helpers either and no hope within his own soul. Because this is where unbelief will take us. Young people, love God's word. Hold it close to your heart. Nothing will isolate you and make you feel more alone than neglect of God's word. Well, they took Jeremiah then in verse 6 and lowered him in the pit. Now, this is basically a cistern. And keep in mind, there wasn't regular rain. We're very blessed here in the American South with 50-something inches of water on average a year. This is a heavenly gift, but they didn't get that. And it only rained in a very couple-week period in our December, January. And so they built cisterns everywhere. And they were basically bottle-shaped, narrow at the top, bulbous at the bottom. And they caught the rainwater and stored it there for later use. They tended to be 12, 15 feet deep, sometimes a little bit deeper. And they threw Jeremiah in one. Now, there was no water in it, so he couldn't get anything to drink. It was basically just mud. And so he sank. I believe the Talmud says that he sank up to his neck. Now, whether or not that's true or not, clearly the scriptures say that he sank in the mire. Now, let's just stop here a minute with our hero, humanly speaking. And he is in, I mean, what is he thinking? I love to think about what the biblical characters may have been thinking. I've been faithful. I've spoken God's truth. First, I was basically beaten and tortured in the inner prison in Jeremiah's house. Then the king got me out and I was in the outer court. Now I'm thrown in this cistern. Remember, there's no bread left. And so Jeremiah thinks, well, this is the end. I'm going to die in a mud pit. And I have no, and yet he wasn't alone, and yet the Lord was working out in other circles the very means that Jeremiah would be delivered and then eventually bring God's word to the Egyptians some years later. So don't forget this, even if you're through faithfulness sunk down into a pit, God's not necessarily done with you, and you need to hope in him. Psalm 42 verse 5, hope in God for the help of his countenance. God sees the whole plan that he's writing with your life and not just the momentary struggles that we go through. But here we find that the light, the darkness hates the light. And again, the church in the United States would be a lot stronger today if we had just listened to that very simple message. The Methodist church would be a lot stronger. The Presbyterian churches would be a lot stronger and a lot more united. We don't need to listen to the Bible haters. We don't need to listen to the higher critics of Scripture. We need to hold fast to God's word and walk in the old paths. Of course, the world is going to hate the light. And we need to be faithful to speak that light. And at least we would be unified today rather than fragmented as we are. So Jeremiah is accused of treason. It's not the last time somebody doing God's will was accused of treason. I'm reminded of the Lord Jesus. Do you remember what the Pharisees said about him? It said, this man is going to make us lose our place in our nation because he's encouraging us to love our enemies. Jeremiah liked the Savior, even though he lived six centuries before him. Well, Jeremiah is in the pit, verses 7 through 13, and an Ethiopian, a black man, helps him get out. Ebed-Melech, that may have been his proper name. It's hard to tell. Ebed is the Hebrew word for servant, Melech, king. So his name, servant of the king, maybe his Ethiopian name was too difficult to pronounce. He's a eunuch, which probably means he had been a prince in Ethiopia. And he was there, and he heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. Some have suggested that he heard Jeremiah moaning. That may be the case. But either way, he heard, and he goes to the king. And notice his boldness here. My lord the king. And by the way, notice the only man right now in Jerusalem speaking truth is a black man from Ethiopia. Reminds us of a later Ethiopian eunuch, doesn't it, that Philip met in the wilderness. He says, King, these men have done evil. Wait a minute. He's just spoken against the princes of the land. It's okay to tell the truth about evil men, even if they're in office. He's right. These wicked princes, they have done evil in that what they have done to Jeremiah, and he is going to die from hunger because there is no more bread. Now, it's interesting. You know, what Ebed-Melech, he had a little influence with the king. He goes and presents his petition. By the way, is Zedekiah ever going to just come out and follow God? No, he's not. And he has all kind of opportunities to do so. Ebed-Melech reminds me, and again, I would just say this to you in passing, he couldn't do everything, but he could do what he could that was good. And he could go speak to the king and plead for Jeremiah's life. In effect, meaning he's pleading for God's word. Again, not any one of us can do everything, and maybe some of us can only do something very little. Like, you know, it seems like, well, I'm going to pray for this one family every day or something like this. But this is huge. And if all Christians just imitated Ebed-Melech, who I'm assuming we'll meet in heaven, and just did what we could, just did the little that we could that was under the sphere of our influence, soon a great deal would be done for the glory of Christ in the world. So here we have a random character of the Bible who reminds us that in an unfaithful city, here is a foreigner already in fulfillment of God's covenant to Abraham that the Gentiles will come to the light. He is defending Jeremiah. And by the way, the fact that there even is an Ebed-Melech to defend Jeremiah, don't ever forget, the Lord's plans are so much bigger than you and I have any possible ability to conceive. Did Jeremiah know Ebed-Melech? I have no idea. Did Ebed-Melech know Jeremiah? Probably not. And yet, the Lord, what? He had orchestrated these events to put this man right there so that that man could plead for Jeremiah's life. If you follow the Lord, you are absolutely safe, whatever happens to you, even in the pit, because God can raise up deliverers in the strangest places for His people. Let's make sure that we're not unbelieving today when we hear of evil in the world, but let's trust that the Lord is working out His purposes and ask Him to, and to glorify His name. And do let each one of us do our little for Christ, what we can, to defend His truth. So the king says, go save him. Verse 10, take 30 men. Why 30? Jeremiah is practically a corpse. He probably doesn't weigh very much. It doesn't require 30 men, but at least the king shows a little bit of nerve here because he realizes there may be some opposition from the princes. And so he's determined here to effect Jeremiah's release. They go, they get some old clothes, old rags, kind of make a rope lift, and they lift Jeremiah out of the pit. I am sure he did not smell good. He certainly did not look good. He probably did not have much to commend him, and yet the Lord takes care of his people. And then Zedekiah calls for him. Verses 14 through 28, this is the second half of the chapter. Now, don't forget, the walls are still being smashed. It's still very noisy. There's no bread in the city. People are panicking. And Zedekiah comes. He is such a haunted soul. He's like politicians today. He wants to gather in all the information. He wants as many different counselors as he can. He doesn't want to commit to anybody. Maybe there's going to be some way out at the last minute. But as we've seen, Zedekiah is no Hezekiah. And so the king says to Jeremiah at the end of verse 14, I'm going to ask you something. Don't hide anything from me. Now, Jeremiah here kind of breaks in. He says, if I tell you, you're just going to kill me. And then if you don't kill me and I give you counsel, you're not going to listen to me. What's the point? I mean, Jeremiah is a bold soul here. And he is doing, you know, what he believes God wants him to do. The king swears. He says, I will not put you to death as the Lord lives. Of course, it's interesting. The Lord says, I'm not going to have you killed, Jeremiah, but he does not swear that he is going to do what God has commanded him to do. So what does Jeremiah say to him? Verses 17 and 18. It's a very sober moment in the history of the church. He says, Zedekiah. Now remember who Zedekiah was. Zedekiah had been put on the throne by Nebuchadnezzar. Jeconiah, Jehoiakim's nephew, had been taken off the throne, gone to Babylon. Everybody wanted him back, but nobody ever heard from him again. Nebuchadnezzar put Zedekiah on the throne, and God puts Jerusalem in the hands of Zedekiah. So this is 11th hour, 1159, 59, on the clock of judgment, because you know what happens in chapter 39. The Babylonians capture the city, and he says, Zedekiah, this is what I want you to do. I want you to walk out of Jerusalem and take as many people as will follow you, and I want you to go kneel down. I'm just kind of elaborating. And I want you to surrender the keys of the city into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And if you will surrender, and if you will put the keys to the city, in effect, in the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, you'll save your own life, and I will not burn this city down. It is one of the most sober moments and choices ever put in anybody's hand. But if you don't, verse 18, if you do not surrender, then I'm going to give the city into the hand of the Babylonians. They're going to burn it with fire, and you will not escape. Surrender or die. Now, notice Zedekiah's response. I am afraid of the Jews who have defected, lest I'm delivered to them and they mock me. Now just roll with this for just a minute. So Zedekiah is listening to Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, surrender or die. If you don't walk out and surrender, I'm going to burn this city down. And all Zedekiah can think of is, they'll make fun of me. If I go over into the camp of the Babylonians, there are Jews there who have already defected, and maybe some who've been captured in the battle, and they're going to see me and they're going to make fun of me. I wonder how many people are in hell right now who, when they had the opportunity to believe the gospel, didn't do it because they were afraid of what somebody would think about them. I wonder how many people have said, you know what, tomorrow maybe, or maybe I'll believe in secret. In other words, we are so afraid of men. No wonder our Lord Jesus said, do not be afraid of men. Their breath is in their nostrils. Make no accounting of men and their threats and their ugly looks. He's already told Jeremiah in chapter 1, we won't go back to it, but you probably remember the words, don't be afraid of their faces. Make your forehead like flint and do what I tell you to do, and don't be afraid of men. And here's Zedekiah, who basically the whole future of that generation is in his hand, and he can only say, but they'll make fun of me if I do it. They'll make fun of me if I believe the Bible. They'll make fun of me if I don't believe in evolution and I believe God created the world in 6 24-hour days about 6,000 years ago. They'll make fun of me. It won't be respectable. If I keep myself pure, my friends will make fun of me. If I don't take God's name in vain or cuss a little occasionally, people will make fun of me. If I speak God's word in the workplace or in my neighborhood, people will make fun of me. We need to be real careful. Here's our Lord Jesus. He was hung on a stake, naked, between heaven and earth. And they went and mocked him. And it was all the mockery that you and I deserve because of our sins. People are being taunted right now in hell by demons, ridiculed, mocked, laughed at, sneered at. And all because you had the opportunity, in many cases, to hear God's word. And all you were concerned about is what other people would think about you. It is a horrible moment. It is a horrible revelation about this particular man. But Jeremiah is faithful to deliver the message. Zedekiah is afraid. Notice verse 20. The Lord's not even done making the offer yet. He says through Jeremiah, Jeremiah basically makes him a promise, verse 20, they won't deliver you. Obey. I mean, you can see Jeremiah, he's probably trembling. He probably didn't smell that great. I mean, maybe they tried to clean him up the best they could, like when they brought Joseph out of the prison to stand before Pharaoh. But here is this emaciated servant of God, and he just looks at the king, and he says, just obey, just obey. Just bring yourself under the word of God. Parents, you ever felt that way with your children? Have you made that kind of plea? Don't hesitate to do it. Just obey, daughter. Just obey, son. This is the path that God has told us is the path of blessing and the path of fellowship with Him. Please obey. We look at our own nation and we are a disobedient. All these calamities have come upon us because we don't obey. We do not listen and yield to the word of God. And Jeremiah, faithful to the end. Notice he gives him encouragement. They're not going to deliver you. Just obey and it will be well with you and your soul will live. In good Hebrew parlance, your very life will live. But if you refuse, he says, you will be mocked. So he turns the tables on Zedekiah. He says, and you're going to be mocked in a way that most men probably would not have a stomach to take. So your household, including your wives, Zedekiah apparently had more wives than one, your wives and the household, they're going to be given over to the Babylonian princes. And you're going to see this, and they're going to sing songs about you, Zedekiah. What a fool you were. And that you're the one. Notice how the tables are turned here in God's providence at the end of verse 22. You're the one who sunk in the mire. The very thing that you've done to me, because I tell you the truth, the very thing you're afraid of, mockery from men, is the very thing that's going to come upon you by not obeying. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be the subject of songs and laughter from the women and the wives that you've enjoyed, but now they're going to be given over into the harem of your enemies. God's chastening, His judgments are exquisite. They're like a scalpel. They're so fitting. Don't be afraid. This is not a time in human history, in our own national history, to be afraid of speaking. Again here, what should I be saying? People ask you, hey, how do you feel about what's going on? If people are not too afraid to talk, God reigns. The King reigns. We need to repent. We need to turn to Him with all of our heart. Do not be embarrassed by your older children if they are resistant. They want to do what they want to do. Just remember Jeremiah before Zedekiah. O King, just obey. Just bring yourself under the authority of God's Word and don't tell me all the reasons why you don't want to. I'll help you. Obey, but give yourself to the Word, because the mockery that you fear and the hostility of the world that you fear, it's going to come upon you if you don't obey. And what is worse, at the very end, you're going to notice verse 23. Are there any more awful words, at least in this time period, ever said to a single individual? And you will cause this city to be burned with fire. It'll be your fault. Wait a minute. What about Manasseh? Well, all that's there. Manasseh and all the other. But right now, again, now this is important for us as well. Today is the day of salvation. Every time we hear the gospel, we can blame all these other people out here. And they're part of it and the culpability for what's happening to us. But right now, when God puts the word in our hand and when He gives us the offer of the gospel, right now we're to take up that responsibility and obey and believe and listen and give ourselves to the word. Just like Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, King, if the city burns down, you did it. Because you, right now, I'm sure Jeremiah, if he'd had time and maybe the wherewithal, I'll walk out with you, King. We'll walk out together right now and go meet Nebuchadnezzar or his princes or whoever, and we will surrender, and God will save our worship. God will save the temple. We don't know how He's going to do it, but He'll do it, and we will go surrender. Let's just obey. And it makes me wonder what in our lives, and maybe in our lives personally and individually, there's just this area where I will not obey. I need reasons. I've studied all kind of excuses why I won't obey, and it's God's fault or it's somebody else's fault. And God, just obey. Just bring your will under my authority and obey. And seek my strength, and I will give it to you, and I will help you, and I will bless you. Just obey me. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And what is Zedekiah's response? Don't tell anybody what you've said. This is all he can come up with? Okay, he's the king. I mean, it shows you what a pathetic excuse for a soul this man was. I'm horrified. Maybe later he repented. There's some perhaps thinking that he did based on some things that happened later. But right now, The whole city is in his hand. Now, can you imagine this? What should he have done? He should have gone storming out of the doors wherever they were, the third gate of the temple, kind of a quieter, obscure gate. He should have run to the main gate and said, "Listen, everybody, I know it's hard to hear me. I don't have a microphone. They're bombarding the city. But if we will all go out the gates right now, the Lord God says he will preserve this city and preserve our lives. I'm going to walk out in the middle of the grenade fire and the cannon fire, and we are going to obey." And all he can say is, "Shh, don't tell anybody what you told me." Not obey. And I wonder in our own families, church, denominations, moments of time where the decision was not, "I'm going to obey and yield." But the decision was, maybe some other way will present itself. Maybe some knight in shining armor, Zedekiah thought, will come riding in at the last minute. No, just obey. Just obey. Well, the king also is covering his bases with the princes. We can cover this last pretty quickly. He says in verse 25, he says, "Hey, when the princes find out I've talked to you, just tell them that you are here pleading with me not to send you back to Jonathan's house to die." And so that's what Jeremiah did. The princes did come to him. Apparently, they weren't terribly concerned that he was out of the pit. Maybe they figured Zedekiah had his hand in it. And he asked... They asked Jeremiah, "What did the king say?" And so Jeremiah basically told them what the king told him to say. Now, a lot of times commentators, "Well, did he lie? Did he tell a half-truth? Maybe he was fearful here." I think Calvin's probably right. This is a moment of some weakness in Jeremiah's life where he's not as transparent. But it's also in God's providence a time where the Lord says, "I'm not going to give the word to the princes anymore. They don't deserve to hear." Jeremiah's already boldly preached to them many times. And Jeremiah may have probably pled, "King, can you be merciful to me?" And so the king let him stay in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken. What do we glean from this chapter? Well, notice, I'll just mention a couple things and we'll be done. Notice, interestingly enough, the nobles and the princes are mad because Jeremiah is bringing spiritual truths to apply to political realities. "Jeremiah, don't preach to us about repentance and faith. Go preach to the women. Maybe if we are in a quieter moment, let statecraft be left to the big boys." And basically the Lord says to his people, "Listen, you want to do good statecraft? You begin with repentance and walking in obedience to my word." Secondly, that in moments of crisis in our life and huge decisions, and this could be business, financial, familial, I think good counsel from this particular passage of Scripture is to look first and foremost not at a way to get out of the situation, but where is the Lord, my Savior, putting pressure on me to just obey Him? Where do I need to obey Him as a parent? Where do I need to obey Him as a spouse? Where do I need to obey Him as a Christian? Where do I need to obey Him as a citizen, as an elder in the church? When the Lord brings pressure, hear the word that God gave to Jeremiah. Please, just obey. Now, why is obedience so important? Well, remember what God said to King Saul. Isn't it so tragic that the first king of Israel and the last king of Israel were both so stubborn and rebellious? And remember, Saul went ahead and offered the sacrifices, and suddenly Samuel came up, and Samuel said, "The Lord delights in nothing like He delights in obedience." And he says, "Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." Now, what does that mean? Witchcraft is trying to control and find out about the future with no reference to God's word. When we rebel against His word, well, maybe some other way will come open. If I obey, it's going to be so hard. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. Samuel to Saul, Jeremiah to Zedekiah, Jesus to Peter, just obey. Don't ask questions. Don't try to understand the big picture. Don't look for a way out. Just obey, because the Lord does not have as much delight in anything else as He has in obedience. And let's just take that lesson home for just a second, and then we'll be done. So if we want to please the Lord, Remember, Jesus said, if you love me, go around looking for churches that have great music and so that you can really feel close to God. No. Nor did he say, if you want to love me, then find churches that have no music and they're so quiet and stale and nobody sings and it's just as dead as a doornail. He didn't say that either. He said, what if you love me, consult your feelings and find out what you're supposed to do. No. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now follow that thread all the way back to Eden. Eve picks up the piece of fruit, apple, orange, persimmon, pomegranate, whatever it was. And she, oh, it's good for food. It's good to the eye. It's good to make people wise. And she took it and she ate and she gave it to Adam and he ate. What was the sin of our first parents? They sang Frank Sinatra's chorus. I did it my way. I'm not going to obey the word of the Lord. I'm not going to listen. Oh, yeah, God said this, and yeah, that's there somewhere, but Satan's giving an opinion, and now my eyes have given me opinion, as Wesley preached to us last Lord's Day evening, and living by the eyes rather than living by just obey. Know what Scripture says and do it, and obey, and do it out of love for Christ. Zedekiah didn't do it, and he's burned down Jerusalem. The Presbyterian Church in the United States didn't do it, and they have burned down their denomination. And so have other liberal denominations. They've burned down God's Word on the very core doctrines of Scripture. They've burned down God's Word in ethics and morality. Why? Because they would not obey. Again here, obedience is hard. Please, I understand that. We're in a battle, but that's why this morning we can kind of dovetail these two and then we'll be done. Remember, we add to faith, we add obedience and godliness and the other fruits of the Spirit. Why on the foundation of faith? Because obedience is a battle. It's a battle for you, young people, 15, 16, 18, 12, 9, 7, 6, 2. We don't want to obey. Something in us, God says, I want you to do this, and it screams back, no, but, why, no, can't, no, won't, no, there's got to be a different way. And he just says, listen, I've made you, and what will strum the chords of your soul eventually with joy, and especially in the life to come, is to learn to bring yourself under my authority and walk in obedience to me. Men, do it yourself as husbands and fathers and Christian men and teach your children. All of us hear and see what Zedekiah did because he said, shh, interesting, Jeremiah, maybe that's true. No, I won't kill you, but I'm not going to obey. I'm not going to give myself to God and to His Word. Give yourself to Him. Trust Him. To obey is better than sacrifice. And has the Lord as much delight in obedience as in the fat of rams? Absolutely not. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we thank you for this warning against disobedience, neglect of your word, hard-heartedness, indifference. Lord, I'm sure there are applications here for us in our circumstances, the workplace, our nation. There are so many areas where we have not obeyed you, it's hard to know where to begin. Help us to remember Ebed-Melech. He just obeyed right where he was. Here's the opportunity to speak a word of defense for Jeremiah, and he went and did it, probably at the peril of his own life. And yet he went and defended who he knew was a godly man. Lord, help us to stand where you have called us and to stand in obedience to you. Help us not to even think of other reasons and other ways out. And there's just to help us to obey. We don't have to understand. We don't have to have everything explained to us ahead of time. Because if you did, we couldn't even receive it anyway because we're not God. We're only creatures. And our whole safety in this life is to put ourselves under your authority and to do and be what you have called us to do in the Lord Jesus. Help us. Help us, Lord Jesus. There's areas in our lives. I know our young people, like me, I struggled so much with obeying you growing up and didn't want to. And there were so many other allurements in the flesh. And Lord, I pray that you would help our young people to take in this lesson that Zedekiah burned down the city and he lost his family. And his former wives did wind up mocking him as he was a blind man with his eyes put out in Babylon. And all because he did not obey the word of the Lord. Lord, help us to plug our eyes and our ears against the world and its rebellion and its hatred of the light. Lord, what an age. We see so clearly what happens, the shame that comes upon people when they will not obey you and they can't even see the shame. It becomes normal to them, and it becomes a badge of honor to boast in their shame. Oh, Lord, our God, help us. Please take the veil off. Please open the womb of regeneration in our land and work in us and in all men so that we will obey your voice and that nothing will be more precious to us than pleasing you by obeying you. Sanctify us. We look forward to the day when obeying you is not something we have to come to and fight for, but it is just our very nature because there is no more sin. And we are never happier than when we obey you. Oh Lord, hasten that day and work in us now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.